Thank you. Namaste. Namaste. That means like hello in Hindi. This morning, how many of you here were here this morning? Oh, okay, good. So I shouldn't repeat myself then. I thought I was getting a different audience. I was going to repeat myself, so I'll try not to repeat myself. I told you this morning that when I was 23 years old, I decided to go to India. But I didn't tell you that I was already thinking about this when I was 21. And I was 21, I joined OM, and I heard all these stories about India, you know, how you get beaten and stoned and starving and disease and everything like this. And it sounded pretty wild to me, and I thought, I mean, there's 600,000 villages in India with no church or no witness. Just let me just remind you, 600,000, more than a half a million towns. There's not even close to a half a million towns in South Africa. More than a half a million towns without a gospel witness. And by the way, a town in India can have 50,000 people. That's just, they don't, that hardly even makes the map. The populations are so amazing. So I was quite wondering, you know, and somebody needs to do something about this, but I was kind of scared. I didn't tell you that this morning because I thought, man, I'm not up for this. So I went to the OM conference, the same that Darren went to, and I heard about all these different places, and I heard about these gospel ships. That sounded interesting, these gospel ships. You know, they sail around the world. Sounded kind of romantic, cool, you know, the love boat. And there's 120 single girls on the ship. Well, that sounded interesting. And so I thought, India's too hard for me. I'm going to join this ship. So I joined this ship, the Doulos. They needed carpenters. I used to be a carpenter. I thought, I can be a carpenter on the ship. That's one talent I have. And I remember our first voyage left Bremen, Germany, to sail to South America. And I'd never seen the ocean before. I come from the interior of Canada. It's like the Karoo. I mean, it's just flat wastelands. And I'd never seen the sea before. And I'm going out on this ship. And we went through the North Sea in a force 9 gale. I'd never been so sick in my life. The waves were washing over. It was a horrible storm. And I began thinking, I have sinned. I should have gone to India, and I've disobeyed God. And now He's put me in the storm, like Jonah. And I remember I threw up my lunch, my breakfast, my supper, and a few other things too, I think. And I was so sick, I was leaning over the side of the ship and going like, oh, and I was thinking, if I jump over now, a whale is going to come and catch me. And come and spit me up on a beach in India. And I really was, you know, you kind of lose it after a while when you're so sick. And I really thought, if I jump over, a whale is going to get me. I thought, this is a real possibility. My friend Kenny was walking along the deck. He says, Mike, what are you doing? And I said, I'm meditating on the book of Jonah. I don't know. Anyhow, I survived. I learned to sail. I got my sea legs. I remember sailing to Guayaquil, where Darren is right now. Pray for him. Please, pray for him. It's a great city. It's not quite as nice or as modern as Pretoria, but they got running water, electricity, great churches, incredible potential for the gospel. We noticed that about Latin America. I spent a couple years sailing around Latin America, so I got to know it well. I love his city, Guayaquil. If you can pray for anything, pray that, number one, he will learn Spanish. That's the key. You got to get into the lingua. There's another language there, the Quechua language, which is the Inca tribe. But he probably won't need that one, but he'll need Spanish. And it's quite an easy language, and he's pretty smart, so he'll probably learn it quite quickly. At the same time, we don't rely on our own whatever. We need to pray for him. And the second thing, you need to pray that he'll really fall in love with the place. Falling in love with the place, that people will see that he loves them. That will really give him the breakthrough. So remember Darren. Anyhow, after a couple of years on the Doulos, I came home to Canada. I'd done my 2-year short-term stint. And as I was telling you, India was in my head. I still, you know, still haven't gone there yet. So I decided I was going to go, and I told you all that this morning. And so I went to India. Well, remember this. I remember I told you also I thought I was going to die. I knew, actually, I was going to die in India. I knew, and I closed all my accounts, my bank accounts. I got rid of my tennis racket and my skates and everything else, and I forsook all. And I put everything I owned in one little bag. I thought, I can go to India now and preach the gospel and die. And I didn't die in India. I'm still here. I had a few chances, maybe, but it was fantastic. I remember landing in Bombay. I told you about that too this morning. The poverty absolutely blew me away. I'd never seen such depravity, such absolute destitution of people. The woman, this woman sitting in front of this giant statue, this statue would be, you know, as high as the ceiling of the monkey god Hanuman, this giant monkey statue. And she's holding her baby and she's just crying out to this big rock, please feed my baby. And you're watching, and she's so sincere and she has such faith and she has nowhere else to turn. And she's crying out to this big rock. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. One day, our neighbors on one of our base, there was a snake temple next door because people worship the snake. And the snakes used to come over the wall into onto the where we had our little base and we'd kill them. And then the Hindus would get mad at us and say, hey, you're killing our gods. I said, well, keep your gods on your side of the fence, you know. You know, you just see such incredible deception and depravity. It was absolutely amazing. I mentioned the rats. I got more rat stories. One day, I'm in Calcutta, and there I see the Park Hotel, this fancy five-star hotel where rich people go. Now, I traveled through India. I never had more than 10, 20, 30 cents on me. I mean, we just never had any money. But I had to do this special trip to Calcutta to pick something up. And I saw this hotel and I had extra money. And I thought, Mike, you deserve a steak. I mean, you haven't eaten meat in months. The only time I saw meat was when it walked by me. And I could see it on the grill when it came. I was so hungry for a steak. And I walked into this restaurant. It was up on the top floor. It was all plush and there was air conditioning and carpet, and I thought, wow, this is like a really good restaurant. I could get a good steak for about 25 rand, and I had the money, and I thought, I'm all excited. The waiter takes my order, and he walks into the kitchen with the swinging door, and he closed it, and I'm sitting all alone in the restaurant. All of a sudden, the door opens to the kitchen, and this big rat walks out. He walks out, and he sits in the middle of the restaurant, right over there, and he looks at me like, what are you doing here? This is my restaurant. I looked at this rat. He was so big. He wasn't scared at all. He looked at me and I thought, I'm not eating here. I ran away. Oh, I can't stand rats. Anyhow. Oh. I am what you would call, you Baptists would call, a missionary. I like Baptist churches because Baptists understand what missions is. I was just talking to Pastor Charles. Even though you might not do nothing about it, you at least believe in it. A lot of other churches in this country don't have a clue about missions. I go to all sorts of churches. Oh, they'll pay lip service to it, but they're not involved at all. They don't know what it's about. They're doing other things. But I notice the Baptist people have this innate understanding that missions is good. Now, I don't like calling myself a missionary. Missionary is a bad word in most of the world. So I don't even use the word. But with you, I can, because I know you understand. I am somebody who has been sent out to preach the gospel to the lost. By the way, you're all missionaries, just to remind you of that. But I know you understand that, and I know you would support that concept. You have that theology, because you were taught it. Baptist churches teach the Bible a lot more than other churches do. And you have your verses up on your screen, and you're taught regularly about what God says. And that's great. And because you know all this, I'm not going to talk about it. Because you already know it. I'm going to try to make it a little different. As I was saying this morning, I had that kind of a message all prepared. But this last week I've been reading through my journals. And I'd forgotten all about my journals. From the old days when I used to live in India. And as I was reading them, I was just moved. I was just moved by what I read and what I experienced. And I thought I'd like to tell you some of those things, which I did this morning. I lived in this truck, remember? I lived in this truck with a dozen Indian guys. And we would go out in this 10-ton truck, village to village, preaching. 5 or 6 villages a day. We'd go to the Hindu temple. We'd drive right up in front. We'd let down the tailgate. I'm about 4 or 5 feet off the ground like this. And we'd play the bongo drums and we'd sing and play guitar and hundreds and thousands would gather around us. Who are you people? What do you want? And we would preach about Christ. And they'd never heard of Christ. And then we go through the crowd selling our little gospel packets for 2 cents each. And that's the same price as a cup of tea. We couldn't give them away because we'd just get mobbed. They'd strip our truck down and take everything immediately. So we'd sell it just so it had value. If they pay for it, it'll have value for them and they will actually read it then. Besides, that's the money I'd use to buy my food and fill my truck up with diesel. So this is how we lived for months and months and months on end, village to village, systematically going through them all, trying to get the gospel out. One day, I was in OM, my mission was asked by a Christian village that if somebody could come and preach for the Pentecost week. And they offered me the job. Mike, would you go to this Christian village to preach at this Pentecost week? I thought, cool, a Christian village. I hadn't met any Christians. Only Christians I knew were the guys that I was working with. I thought, a Christian village in India? This will be great. They probably got good food, too. Sorry, you know, I talk about food a lot. I was known as Motabai. Motabai means fat brother. Everybody called me Motabai. I weigh 90 kilos. There was a guy in my team. His name was Chotabai. Chotabai means tiny brother. He was a full-grown man. He was the same height as me, and he weighed 32 kilos. I was 3 times his weight. And, you know, if he turned sideways and stuck out his tongue, he'd look like a zipper. Chotabai was one of my best friends. I just loved this guy. And we would do evangelism together all the time. And I just couldn't believe how skinny he was, though. Could a body actually operate and be so skinny? A full-grown man, 32 kilos. Well, he was our chief cook. And we all had jobs on the team. My job was to drive the truck and teach theology every day. I'd teach these guys theology, Bible study. I had all this Bible course. I was teaching them all basic theology. Every day I did that to our team. And they could translate, they could cook, they do all sorts of things. We all had our jobs on this truck team. We'd camp out at night in the farms and by the wadis and the canals and the rivers, wherever we could find water. And we'd just sleep outside all the time, going village to village. And I was really getting sick, though, of rice. Boiled rice for breakfast, beaten rice for lunch, and fried rice for supper, and rice. And nothing else except bananas. I could find lots of bananas, and so I ate bananas like a monkey. And one day I got into a village, and I saw in a shop spaghetti. I couldn't believe spaghetti in India. I'd never seen spaghetti before. I don't know how old it was. It was out of date. I don't know where they got it from, but I bought it. I thought, I'm going to have spaghetti. I told the team, I'm cooking today. It's my turn. They said, you can't cook. You're a foreigner. Foreigners have such bland and lousy food. You know, Indians have really nice, spicy, fiery food. So I says, no, you got to let me cook. So I had all these noodles. I'd never made spaghetti before. I didn't know how, but I figured my mom used to boil the noodles. So I thought that's what I'll do first. And there's no ketchup or tomato paste or anything like that. So I just bought a couple of kilos of tomatoes in the market and I mushed them up. And I put that on the noodles. And oh, I loved it. It was just tasted fantastic. And I fed it to the brothers on my team. And they said, what is this? They went, oh, there's no taste. It's all, oh man, Mike, you're no longer, Motabai, I'm sorry, Motabai, you're no longer allowed to cook. And so that was my one and only cooking experience because they didn't like my cooking. I thought it tasted great, though. One day, I remember, our mail came, and my friend Colin from Belfast, Ireland, sent me a packet. And I was so excited. There's a packet. What's in it? I opened it up, and there was a dozen chocolate bars. Now, I'd gone 9 months, 10 months. I hadn't seen chocolate. I thought, whoa, this is so fantastic. Here I am in the jungles of India, and I got a packet full of chocolate bars. So I open it up, and I'm eating it. All the brothers are watching me. They're all like, what do you got in your packet? We share everything here, you know. And I mean, they didn't say that to me, but they're all looking at me eating this chocolate. And I thought, oh, I got to give my chocolate to these guys. They've never seen chocolate. They've never tasted chocolate. So I gave them each a chocolate bar, very begrudgingly. I was not very happy about that. I kept my favorite one, Hershey's Burnt Almond, and I ate that one. And they thought, oh, yuck, this is no good. And they better throw it out. And I couldn't believe it. They threw all my chocolate away. Oh. I said, that's the last time I'm sharing anything with you guys. I've lost track there, sorry. I went to this Christian village quite excited because I thought, well, I get to meet some Christians from India and they're going to probably, I'm the visiting speaker, they're going to cook a special meal for me. I might even get some meat to eat. So all my motives might have been wrong. But so I got on this bus And it was a 36-seater bus. And it was a 120-kilometer ride out into the desert to this village. I got on the bus. All the seats were taken. So I was standing in the aisle. And it was full. But it kept getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And I was squished into this way in the back there. And there was I couldn't even lift my hands. There's just people around me. I was a little taller than most people. I counted about 120 people in this 36-seater bus. And I was stuffed in there like a sardine. And I went, oh, no. And I was just hot. By the way, it was 52 degrees centigrade. I've never been so hot in my life. And this bus is like an oven. And I'm sitting in this bus for 120 kilometers. And I'm going, oh. And it was one of the most horrible experiences of my life. And I remember my foot kind of got itchy, and I needed to scratch it. So I lifted my foot up a little, like, scratching my leg like this. And I put it down, and somebody had taken my spot. And I had nowhere to put my other foot, so I'm standing on my one foot on top of the other like this. And I thought, there's another 5 hours in this bus. I'm going to die, Lord. I'm going to die. I can't have... I learned after a while just to get my foot in there and push, and I finally got my spot back. And I am really dying. I've never been so sick and so in such a horrible state of mind as that bus ride. And all of a sudden, we got a puncture. What they call, brother, we are having puncture. And we got a flat tire. And the bus had to stop. We're in the middle. It's a place like the Karoo. It's just desert, a little bit of bush. There's just nothing anywhere, this dirt road. And the bus stops, and everybody gets out to change the tire, but they didn't have a spare. So we're sitting out in this desert. It is hot. But at least I'm outside the bus now, and that helped. So I sit in the corner, and I'm a well-trained missionary. I was well-prepared for anything. I had my... a flask of pure, clean water to drink. So I'm sitting there, and I open up and say, I take a shot of my flask. All of a sudden, I look, everybody's watching me. Everybody's watching me. I'm the only guy on the bus who has any water. It's my water. I prepared ahead. I had this flask of water. And there's these mothers with their children, and they're looking at me with big eyes. My water. And I thought, I have to give them some of my water. Look at those little children. A little kid comes up to me. Can I have some water? Okay. I poured them a little bit. Pretty soon, they're all lined up. And they drank all my water. And I was so mad. I thought, oh, God, what are you doing to me? This water is to, you know, I need to stay alive. I can't survive. I need this water. And I'm sitting there. We're sitting in the desert. It's hot. And there's no water, and we got no spare tire, and I am just so discouraged. I am so discouraged. Suddenly, another bus comes from the other direction, and it's the same kind of bus, the same company, and we flag it down, and they got a spare tire. So, oh great, at least we got a spare tire. So we're all sitting there, and it's rusted in there. They can't get the tire off, and they're struggling, and they're struggling, and they're struggling. And I grew up on the farm with trucks and tractors, fixing them all the time. And I could see what they needed to do. And it's like they'd never changed before. And so I thought, okay. So I crawled under this truck, and I got the tire loose and got it down for them and put it on the bus. And now I was filthy, dusty, dirty, thirsty, and so mad at God. Why am I here? What is the point of this, God? What is the point of this? I thought, well, at least I'll get to the Christian village tonight, and I'll get a nice shower and a nice food and a nice bed. We got to this village eventually, and I don't think there's been a worse place in the world I've ever been. It was just a bunch of mud huts. The Christians are ostracized in India. They're not allowed to have everything. And there was no water there. I walked around, there's no well, there's no water. It's nighttime now. I am hot, I'm thirsty, and I'm exhausted. And they give me this bed. It's got four sticks with ropes across of it. Just roped across it. That's my bed. I'm exhausted. I flop down on the bed. At least it's dark and the sun's not shining on me. And all these people are just staring at me the whole time. Just staring at me. They've never seen a white man before. And I'm thinking, God, what am I doing? I got up in the morning and I found there was a canal nearby. And that's where they got their water. I went down to the canal. And there's water buffalo wallowing around in the mud. And there's elephants spraying around. And the kids are jumping in the water. I thought, if I go in that water, I'll get bilharzia or some leeches or diseases. This water was so bad, you didn't even need faith to walk across it. It was so thick. It was so thick. And everybody's washing their clothes and taking a bath, and they're drinking it. And I thought, God, I'm going to die here. This is so bad. But in the end, I thought, heck, there's nothing else. I just dived in. I needed to get wet. And I swam around there and I had my bath. And I never could understand how the Indian people could go down to the river and the canal and wash their clothes. And they'd have a white trouser, and they would come out perfectly white. Every time I went to wash out, it always came out black. I never knew how to wash my clothes, my clothes always were dirtier after I washed them than when I. But now I learned. They taught me. I can take girls. I could teach you how to do your laundry. I mean, I can go down to the muddiest hole in the world and wash my white turban, and it'll come out immaculate because the Indians have a technique. And so I was learning things there. But especially, I was learning about myself. My arrogance, my pride, my selfishness. You see, when you're sitting here in Pretoria, you look pretty spiritual, you guys. You go to church on Sunday night. Some of you even go on Sunday morning, too, twice in one day. You guys are pretty religious. You look pretty good, But when you're taken out of your environment and put somewhere totally foreign and dropped in there, we'll begin to see the real you. It's like you're a bucket of water and you look all clean and nice. But when you go into these other places, that bucket gets stirred up and all the sludge in your life begins to come to the top. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. Every 6 months, these trucks that we were driving, they were so smashed up. We'd have to take them to Kathmandu, Nepal to be refitted. We had a garage there. We had spare parts. And the truck would be refitted. And I had to drive one day with this guy named Dave from Scotland. And Dave is a real jerk. He always was a jerk. I didn't like him. But Dave and I were aside, interestingly. He was I thought I was arrogant. He was even more arrogant than I was. And Dave was the boss, too. That didn't help. So Dave and I had to take this truck up to Nepal. Wouldn't you know, it broke down. It always breaking down. The roads are full of holes. You're breaking springs. You're breaking everything. But we became very good at mechanics. I'd cut the sole off my flip-flop and I'd make a gasket out of it, whatever it is. We figured all sorts of things just to keep these trucks running so we could get them up to Nepal where they could be refitted. And we had all of the tools in the back. So our springs broke in the middle of this weird place we'd never been to before, in Madhya Pradesh. And we didn't know anybody, we didn't know anything. We're in the middle of the desert, and the springs broke, and the truck wouldn't drive. So we had to jack the truck up. And then we had spare springs, and we were replacing the spring. I've never done this before. I just sort of look at it, okay, I'll take that bolt off. And while we were doing this, all of a sudden we heard chanting, Krishna, Rama, Rama, Krishna, Krishna, Rama, Rama. And there was a Hindu procession, thousands and thousands. It was miles long, coming down the road, and they were carrying this little girl, a 9-year-old girl, on the shoulders, and she was a goddess. And they're carrying her down the thing, and the people all come, and they're swinging their swords, and they're chanting, and David, and it was evil. It was evil. We could just feel the evil all around us, and Dave and I got really scared. And we ran out into the field, and we hid in the tall reeds, because we thought, we don't want to get caught in the middle of this. We left our truck out there, thought, they're going to burn our truck. They're going to smash it up. They see it's a foreign truck. They're going to rob everything. And they walked right by our truck. They were just in a chant, in a trance or something. They were chanting and chanting away. And I never liked Dave very much until that day. Dave and I prayed together. We were praying all night together as this procession was going by. We got back out. The procession went by. We quickly went out. We were working so hard to fix this truck so we could get out of there. And then they started, they went somewhere and they came chanting back. And we ran out into the field again. We were hiding in the reeds, Dave and I. We were really scared. And Dave and I became best friends after that. To this day, we're just friends. I didn't like him before that. There's something about suffering together or being in a crazy situation together that can really draw you together. The unity of the spirit, the bond of peace, the prayer, the love. And it was good. I began to grow as a person. One of the things in India I learned about was everybody had a radio and they're always listening to cricket. 60% of the world's money spent on cricket is spent in India. Cricket is just about the main god of India. Now, I'd never heard of cricket. I thought that was for out-of-shape Englishmen who didn't want to run very much. I didn't really know what cricket was. But my team, they all had the radio on. And I says, what's happening? He says, India's playing England at the Oval. India's playing England at the Oval. I didn't know what that meant. What's the Oval? And they were listening to the score, and every day they're teaching me about cricket. And what was interesting, everywhere I went, people are listening to the radio and cricket. And not only that, the thing was, everybody has a radio. They didn't have electricity, they didn't have running water, but there's radios everywhere. And we would give out these Bible correspondence courses and these radio programs courses. And it would say there, if you speak Gujarati, you can tune in at 11 o'clock to Back to the Bible or to FEBC or FEBA and all these programs. And we'd give out these things all the time, all over the place, radio program things. You want Marathi, Hindi, Bengali, whatever language you're into. And we'd give these things out. One time, two 16-year-old kids heard a program on the radio in their language. And they came, and there was no roads to their village. They were up in the mountains, in a jungle area in the mountains. No accessible, you can only walk to this place. And they came down the mountains into a bigger town, and they found one of our little gospel tracts with an address on it. It was torn. And somebody had been using it for cigarette paper. You know, they'd roll your own cigarettes, you know, kind of Bible paper is the same as cigarette paper. And so they'd been using it. It was a torn piece on the street, and they found it, and there's a little bit of Bible verses in that course. They wrote in, and they started doing the correspondence course. By the time we arrived there, they had started a church. A whole church had been started, a whole village of believers, because they'd picked up one scrap of literature and one radio program. And they'd never had a foreign missionary come there, but they'd listened on the radio, and a church had started. It was quite amazing. I was telling you this morning about darkness. Let me repeat that. Satan is the prince of darkness. Darkness means ignorance in the Bible. If I want to keep you in the dark, that means you're ignorant of something I know. If you know what I mean. We're keeping you in the dark. You're ignorant of the information we have. Satan is the prince of ignorance. He wants to keep the world ignorant. The lady is walking down the street in Ahmedabad, Gujarat, with her cow. She's got a little rope around the neck, and she's pulling the cow. The cow is actually the god, though, but she's dragging it along. And on the back of the cow is a big, big stack of hay, bundles of hay. And she would sell the hay to passersby. And you'd come by, and you'd pay her a rupee, she'd sell you a bundle of hay, and then you would go and feed her cow. Because feeding the cow is an act of worship. She had a good little system going here. Her cow was getting fed, and the people were getting their worship duties in, and she was making money at the same time. She had her own little system of worship. People worship the cow. A cow would pee in the street, and people run up the street and then wash their face in the urine. It's so gross. We laugh, but Satan is the prince of ignorance. These people ignorantly believe that the cow, the mother goddess, mother nature, is their provider. Because all things that come from the cow are good. Whether it's the cow pie or the milk or the urine, anything. They believe that. And the word prince, when you think of prince, the word prince means the preeminent one, the first one, the most important one. Satan is the first ignorant one. That's what the prince of darkness was. And as I said this morning, you've got to be ignorant if you're going to take on God. And he has. And what is his primary method of holding people in slavery, in darkness? It's ignorance. Keep them away from the truth. People ask me, what do? I say, I'm an educator. I'm a teacher. I have come to teach truth, the truth that I have learned. They can say things to me like, well, that's good for you. Jesus is good for you. I says, no, the truth is absolute. 2 + 2 doesn't equal 5 to somebody and 3 to another and 4 to another. No, truth is truth. 2 + 2 = 4. There are absolute truths. You can believe that the moon is green with yellow polka dots. That's your choice. I respect your opinion, Charles. You want to believe that the moon is green with yellow polka dots? You are free to choose that. Now, you've obviously chosen that because somebody told you that, and it just makes sense to you, you know. And so you believe what you were told. The information you've received means you will make a decision on that. You might believe it's yellow with green stripes because of the information you have. And I will listen to your opinions, and I'm happy to listen to your opinions. And I respect you. but your opinion is wrong because it's not based on truth. Do you believe in global warming? Everybody's saying this. You listen to Al Gore's message, and then you listen to this, the scientists on this side. And you will make your decision according to the information you have. And there's so much false information going on in this world, whether it's the BBC or SABC, whatever it is, the politicians, the newspapers, the devil has all sorts of messages being broadcast. And people are forming their opinions on the information they get. But so few of them are getting the truth. I respect your opinion. I will listen to you. I sat down with a homosexual Israeli the other day. This Israeli guy came up to me and he said, you have nice eyes. Oh, I said, thank you. Would you like to go for coffee? Sure. He was all excited. I sat down. These homosexual guys need love. They need love. So I decided to love them. Who are you? What are you about? And I told him the truth. The truth about homosexuality. I didn't bash him over the head with it. He lusts after other men. I can lust after women. Which one's worse? They're both wrong. He's no more sinful than I am. But he needs truth. He needs help. We are here to give the truth, to bring truth, to educate people. That's what we're about. We don't have to bash them over the head with all of our words. We need to win an audience first. We need to win their listening ear. But they need truth. People are stuck in darkness. In brief passing this morning, I just mentioned running over this goat. Now, this village that we were driving through was a village full of Jains. Jains, have you ever heard of Jains? It's a religion. J-A-I-N. The Jains are a sect of Hinduism. They are more fanatical than the Hindus. They believe all life is sacred. So they walk around in the streets with like a doctor's mask over their mouth and over their nose because they're scared they're going to breathe in a mosquito or a fly because that might be their mother-in-law reincarnated. All life is sacred and holy. And so they will not touch or kill anything, the Jains. So we're in this Jain village, and this goat herd is, these goats, this guy's running along the road with his goats, and this big billy goat jumped in front of me, and I drove over him. And I thought I killed his goat. And, you know, all life is sacred, but at that time, my life was worth about 10 cents. They were ready to kill me. And they dragged me out, and I thought, I'm in serious trouble here. And I don't know what to do. And then suddenly that goat stood up and walked. I thought a 10-ton truck just drove over this thing, and it stood up and walked. I don't know if the goat was raised from the dead. I don't know if he was just stunned and I knocked him out. I have no idea. But I'm really thankful he got up and walked, because then the Jains let me go. But these are the weird things that I've seen people believe, the darkness that are in. I don't want to talk about myself because, and I have been talking about myself a lot. I thought I could do that today. I'm quite ashamed as I read my journals. I would never want you to read my journals to see my pride and my arrogance and my selfishness and my complaining. I complained about everything. I was always complaining in India. I was always complaining about the food and about where I was sleeping and about the rats and the poverty and the dirtiness and the sickness and everything. I was just complaining, complaining, complaining. But I got to see myself. The sludge that was on the bottom of my bucket. I mean, in Canada, I was a pastor. I was quite spiritual. In India, we just saw how really spiritual I was. The sludge that was in my bucket rose to the top. And hopefully the Holy Spirit has managed to scrape some of it off and clean my bucket a little bit. Why do I tell you all this? As I said this morning, there's just two reasons. Number one, the world is lost. It is far more lost than you would ever imagine. Totally depraved. Totally in darkness. And without Jesus, as you understand it, they are in deep trouble. They are in deep trouble. And number two, I have gained so much. I have gained so much. My friends in Canada think I'm suffering in deepest, darkest Africa. They think I'm like living in some mud hut somewhere with some tribal group. Because, you know, you got to remember, Canadians are not very well educated. And they think of Africa as just mud huts and people with bows and arrows. And they think I'm really suffering here in Africa.
I've got how many sets of golf clubs, tennis rackets, cars, I'm living better than I ever did in Canada. I'm not suffering here in any ways. I didn't even suffer in India. Yeah, I lost a few pounds, but most of us can afford to lose a few pounds. Yeah, I went hungry sometimes, but you know, 25% of the world doesn't get enough to eat today. They do not get enough to eat, 25% of the world's population. It's okay to identify with them sometimes. I may have seemingly, outwardly sacrificed, but I sacrificed nothing. I seriously have gained 100,000 times over with all sorts of things that I won't even get into right now. The gospel needs to be preached. The harvest is indeed plentiful. We guesstimate there's 100 million Hindus who would follow Christ right now if there was someone to teach them. We have been going through those villages for years, planting seeds, throwing out the net. It's time to reap the harvest. People are hungry. They're learning a little bit. They know a little bit about Jesus. They like what they see, but they don't understand. They can't read yet. The Bible's not in their language. There's 1,658 languages in India. There's just so much to do. Just India alone, 1,658 languages. And there's no workers. There's no workers to cover the bases. So I just want to challenge you to think about that. I want to show a little clip now. Are you ready to show that clip? You're not. Doesn't want to show, eh? Oh, well, we'll show it some other time. It's a song. I'll bring my computer next time. It's got the software to do it. But let's just pray. Oh, can I just say one more thing? I forgot something here. Cricket. Every time I see South Africa go to play in India, they play in a town called Rajkot. Rajkot is a big cricket center in India. I've been to Rajkot. I've been there many times. The first time we rolled into Rajkot, this city, a mob began to throw stones at us. So it's a huge city, bigger than Pretoria. So we hightailed it out of there. We got away. And we went to another market in another part of town. We began to preach there. And this mob followed us in motorcycles and rickshaws. And they drummed up more of a mob and more of a mob. And we went all over the city. And this mob was chasing us. And every time we tried to preach, we'd get stoned. After a while, we shook the dust off our feet. Say, this city has rejected the gospel. We're out of here. Besides, we're scared. They're going to get us. But we had a goal. We had to systematically reach every city and town in that district. And Rajkot was the capital. So we went out in the villages and we went. And for 3 months, we covered all of the district. We went to all the villages, but we never went back to Rajkot because we were scared. Finally, we had done everything. There was only the city left. Well, guys, what are we going to do? We looked at, man, let's go. We went to Rajkot. In the first morning, we sold 400 Bibles. We couldn't believe it. If we could sell 400 Bibles in 1 week, we were doing good. We sold it in 4 hours. 400 Bibles in Rajkot. Amazing. Boy, we thought, this is so fantastic. We bought so much food. We thought, we're really going to have a party now. We're going to eat we even found a chicken. A place that sold chicken. I couldn't believe it. It was chicken, but it wasn't quite what I thought it would be. This chicken, if you go to Nando's and order half a chicken, you know, that's a good meal. This chicken was about one quarter the size of a Nando's half chicken. It was just a little bit of skinny meat. One drumstick would have for me. And there was 12 of us had to share this chicken. And it was very disappointing. But at least I got to taste some chicken. We were so excited. We sold so much Bibles. We decided to take 2 days off. We've been working hard. So we went out into the veld. And we found this well with water pumping. We thought, we're going to have a holiday now. We're going to read. We're going to relax. We're just going to rest. We're going to sleep. And just rejoice in our great book sales. And we could fill our truck up with diesel and we could relax a little bit. And that night, we're sleeping. Oh, the first night was okay. The second night, it's monsoon season now. It's pitch black outside. And my truck, if you remember, I could no longer start it. It had no electrics and the doors couldn't be shut. And I'm sleeping on the roof of the truck in the middle of the night, pitch black. And all of a sudden I hear saying, Motabai, Fat Brother, where are you? And it was one of my guys. He'd been out on a prayer walk. He always did this. I don't know what's wrong with him, but he'd pray all night. I don't know when he slept. And so this guy, he says, look, look, wake up. And I looked around, and we're surrounded by guys with fire. They had sticks with torches and fire flaming in the middle of the night. There's just flames everywhere. Motorcycles, rickshaws, mobs of people. We're in the middle of the field. And I thought, it's Rajkot. They're going to get us. And I jumped down to my truck. I mean, and I leaked into it. Start, click, click. It doesn't start. I forgot. It doesn't start. It usually takes 10 guys to push start this thing. But the guys were all sleeping in the back of the truck. And there was only 4 guys awake. But they were so scared. They pushed start in the truck. 4 guys. And we drove off. And this mob chased us with their motorcycles and their rickshaws. And we didn't have any light. And it's pitch dark. And I had one little flashlight, a torch. We're trying to shine it on the highway. And we're driving along this highway. And the batteries are almost dead. And it was really bad. It was really bad. But finally, I thought we got away. And I stopped. I think we got away. I opened the door, and there's a guy standing there with a club. He goes, and he goes, oh, he quickly shut the door, and he missed me. And I thought, oh, get out of here. And I was so, so scared. But we got away, eventually. And we sat there evaluating, what is going on here? Every time we go to Rajkot, we get into trouble. But as I told you this morning, and as my friend Ray said, that was the town where there was the most people who wanted to follow Jesus. We went back again. We decided we're not going to be scared off. And then one day, this guy, we'd spent a couple days there, and we had no trouble. And one day, this guy comes up to me, and he says to me, why did you run away? I thought, what do you mean? Why did you run away? You're one of the guys that chased us. He says, yeah, we thought you were stealing cows. Really? Stealing cows? You don't steal cows in India. Cows are gods. Remember that. You're not allowed to steal cows. You thought we were stealing cows. He says, what are you guys doing? We're preaching the gospel. He says, I want you to come over here to my compound. And I want you to teach us about Christ. And there was this big walled compound. He wanted us to come in. And I thought, it's a trap. It's a trap. And me and Namdev, my leader, said, it's a trap. But Namdev says, but these people might sincerely want to hear Christ. Do we go there or not? Do we go into this compound? We don't know. We decided, okay, Mike, you stay with the truck. Keep it running. And we will go in. My Indian brother, we will go in and we'll preach the gospel. If we get beaten up, it's fine, but you can at least get away and save the truck. So I'm sitting in the truck and I'm praying and praying and praying. And my brothers went into this thing and there was 400 men sitting there who had chased us some nights ago. And they were all listening to the gospel and receiving the scriptures. And they were so thankful. And they apologized. They thought, we thought you were cattle rustlers. But they were so, it was so cool. We almost got scared off. Great stories. Good things. My experiences, praise God for what He did. It was special. It was special. And like I said this morning, if I could have any control over your life, I would send you to India right now to go live in a truck for 1 year in the bush. And just drive around that truck going from village to village. You would learn more about Jesus than you would in 3 years at the university or 3 years in the Bible school. And it was special. I'm looking for missionaries. I'm seriously looking for missionaries. I work with Lauren McGill. I work with Darren from Rensburg. There's Thelma over here. Joseph, I'm working. There's other people here with other missions and other groups. This church, I believe you're doing a good job. You're sending out workers. You're reaching out to the city here during the week. I'm impressed with Central Baptist Church. That's why I try to come here. Because I actually believe your church is doing more than anybody else in the city, and I want to be a part of that. But there's a lot more to do. So keep it in focus. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. You know that one, eh? Acts 1:8. What did those Christians do with that? Nothing. They sat on it. Other than the day of Pentecost when 3,000 came to Christ, they came to Jerusalem and they heard. The disciples did nothing about it. But if you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says a great persecution arose over the church and the believers were scattered. If you sit here on the gospel and don't reach out and don't spread it out, well, God just may have to come and shake this place up and shake you loose and send you out. And as you go through history, it's usually persecution or war or something like this. That happens. In the Roman Empire, what did they do? The Roman Empire got saved, basically Christian. After a while, what did they did nothing about it. They sat on it, and they began to have church councils and debates and got all tied up with introspective stuff. So what did God have to do? Raise up the Gauls and the Germans and all those people from the north, and they ransacked and destroyed the Roman Empire. But through that, Europe became Christian, Christianized. And in the 8th century, Charlemagne declared himself the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Christianity spread through Europe. I won't say they were born again necessarily or they had all the truth, but the salt of Jesus was spreading. What did these Europeans do? Nothing. So God had to raise up the Vikings. And the Vikings came through Europe, rape, pillage, and burn. And they'd capture a little Irish girl and they'd take her off as a slave to Sweden. And she'd tell them about Jesus. Within 150 years, the Vikings were Christianized. All through history, you see this. As the gospel does not spread out, trouble begins to brew. Because God wants to get the gospel throughout the whole world. And he will allow the devil to plow the field, to create war and famine and sickness and disease, if that's what it takes, and persecution to spread the word out. So choose your place. One of you know, you can't be in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and the ends of the earth all at once. I'm an ends of the earth guy. I know that. I'm supposed to go to the ends of the earth. Actually, I'm from Western Canada, and I'm almost on the opposite side of the ball as South Africa. Almost to the end, as far away as I can get from my home. Nothing special about that. I just know I'm an ends of the earth guy. Some of you are ends of the earth people. You're supposed to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. Some of you are supposed to stay here. Some of you are supposed to be in South Africa, Judea, Samaria, maybe Zimbabwe, you know, the surrounding nations. But we need more people in the ends of the earth, especially in that you used to have this 1040 window flag up there. But from Morocco to Japan, 90% of the world's lost live right there. Let's pray. Father God, you are God, and we rejoice in you because the buck stops with you. Indeed, you are the answer. You are the truth. You are the way, and we rejoice. We are so thankful. I am so thankful that you've revealed yourself to me. I could not live without you. I could not breathe. My heart wouldn't even beat unless you had ordained it. I acknowledge this. We acknowledge this, that you are God. And you are the only thing that matters in all of this world, in all of this universe. And we submit ourselves again, fresh and anew, to your purposes. Show each of us, Lord, our role, our place, the things that we can do. Help us to not get distracted and choked out by the world and the cares of this world, but to focus on the kingdom and the message. And whether we're driving a taxi or running a business or working in a bank or whatever we're doing, Lord, help us to keep your kingdom in focus. Lord, we humble ourselves. We're weak. We make mistakes. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that we could meet together here in freedom. We pray for the saints of India. We pray for all those people that have heard the word, that have received a gospel tract, or who listened to the radio or done a correspondence course. We pray that the word that has gone out will not return empty, and that your kingdom, your name, your church will be established in all 600,000 villages of India. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.